The book of Hosea could be picking up the local newspaper and reading just exactly what's going on in our day and age. It's kind of sad. When you look at what these individuals had access to and how they have turned their back upon God, it's sad. We're not going to ever devise a scheme of redemption other than what God has offered. Acts 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other man or no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We can't even develop a new church. There's not but one. Christ said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, either we're a part of it or we're not. Compromising in regards to social events, social woes of our day and age is not the solution. That's a compromise. It weakens the truth. The truth will not be effective. It's not going to be long-lasting. I appreciated things that Wayne had to say in the previous hour. But the sustained joy of our life is not found in positions or possessions or power, but it's found in Jesus Christ. Can you ever remember a joy in your life that meant more or felt deeper and lasted longer than, and as he went on his way, rejoicing? Do you remember the day you went down to the watery grave of baptism and what it felt like? What it meant to you to realize that you go down a sinner, but yet you come up saved? Not because of something that you've done, but we're saved by God's grace through faith. And we are obedient and comply to the will of God. Recognizing and honoring what He's done for us. I'm going to give you 3 points this evening from chapters 12, 13, and 14. There are 39 verses in these 3 chapters. I may read them all. It's a great sermon. Just read it. It'll preach itself. You have 3 things. I was asked to emphasize, number one, the condition of Israel and Judah. That is chapter 13, or chapter 12. Chapter 13, you see a continual deterioration. In chapter 14, you see God's call. You see God's call. That's the one thing I love about my God. He's not, as some folks want to depict Him, as somebody that's just hoping and wishing that we'll make a mistake so that He can punish us in a devil's hell. That's not God. As a matter of fact, He's right the opposite. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. That's our God. God wants you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who would have all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. He was long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants for you. I can't imagine what God must have felt at this time. But you look in both the major prophets and then the minor prophets, and you see time after time after time God is in this position where His people have left Him. But He always has room for a remnant, does he not? He always leaves hope. He always instills that promise in regards to where we are, who we are, what we've done, how we've separated ourselves from God, and how we can get back. He does the same thing in the book of Hosea. Very quickly, let's look at chapter 12. I'm going to just try to run through these verses and show you some things that I think that are important. First of all, I think there is a point of confusion. Or at least that's how Hosea depicts. Ephraim feedeth on wind. Have you ever gotten full eating the wind? Thanksgiving's just a few days away, isn't it? Can you remember the smell in your mother's kitchen? Let me tell you something. My mother made the finest homemade rolls that I have ever eaten anywhere. I can still smell those rolls. But just smelling those rolls, I never got full. Smelling that turkey cook, I never got full. The sweet potatoes, the candied yams, fixed the old-fashioned way in the iron skillet with just a lot of butter and just the right amount of sugar so that it creates its own syrup. Yeah, I know how to eat. But when you eat something that is going to sustain you. It's useful. It's not an exercise in futility. I can go past the Sunbeam Bakery in downtown Birmingham and the wind's blowing just right and that fresh cooked bread on I-59 just smells wonderful. But I've never gained an ounce off of that. Ephraim, Israel, and Judah have reached a point that they have turned their back on the sustenance of life and are feeding on the wind. What good is it going to do you is what Hosea is asking you. You're confused. Look at the consequences. He daily increases lies and desolations. Have you ever noticed how one lie leads to another lie, which leads to another lie? Sin will carry you further, keep you longer, and cost you more than you ever dared to pay. They couldn't recognize the consequences of their actions. What do? They consecrate upon possessions. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and the oil is carried into Egypt. Oh, as long as we're getting rich. And you know, folks use the same argument today, don't they? God must approve of what I'm doing because He is prospering me. You can make money without God. And many people do. Filthy lucre's sake. There's a lot of things that are done for money that have nothing to do with God whatsoever. Not a good standard by which to judge. Beginning in verse 2, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. Jacob is going to be used as an illustration. Beginning in verse 3 and going through the end of this chapter, he's going to draw a contrast. Listen to what he says. He took his brother by the heel in the womb and by his strength, and he had power with God. I think that's the key to understanding this section. You need to underline, he had power how? With God or without God? How did Jacob have power? With God. This is not a recognition that Jacob never did anything wrong. This is not a statement of fact that here's somebody that's perfect. No. He's going to falter and fall. He's going to have his mistakes. But how is he going to handle the problems that he faces with life? Here's how Ephraim and Judah did it. They turned their back on God. And they said, well, we're getting rich even without God. So who needs God? We live in a society that thinks the same way. If I can be rich like Bill Gates, who needs God? If I can be rich like Turner, who needs God? You better realize one thing. I know this is an old country expression, but God doesn't settle all accounts in October. When the crops come in is when the old farmers used to settle up. The things that they borrowed, the things that they bartered for, the things that they used until their crops would come in, and then they would settle their account. If you had anything left over, then you got to live on that. If you didn't, then you had to find another way. A lot of folks are looking at prosperity as if it's the answer to everything. It is not. It is not the answer to sin. The sin in which they're living. Verse 4. Yea, he hath power over the angels and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. Therefore turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Apparently, that's the life that Jacob lived. Not a life that was faultless, but a life that when you made a mistake, what did you do? Turn. You know, this is one of the most important words in this book. Did you count how many times the term return, turn to, is found in this book? Look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Skip back to chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return. In chapter 5 and down in verse 4, they shall not feign their doings to turn unto their God. Chapter 6 and verse 1, come and let us return unto the Lord. Chapter 7 and verse 10, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face, and they do not return. Chapter 11, down then in verse 5, where it says, he shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to return. God is constantly, it's not just the last chapter of this book that God comes up with the idea that you need to return. God is constantly reminding us that we need to come back. We need to come back. Then in verse 7, he's a merchant. Canaanite, perhaps maybe even a Phoenician. And these people were famous, not for honesty, but for dishonesty. What kind of merchants were they? Well, they had two scales, one to buy by and one to sell by. The one that they bought weighed heavy. The one that sold weighed light. That's what kind of individual, that's who you are. That's what you've turned into. Look how dishonest you are. And you know, isn't it interesting that we cannot look at ourselves many times and be honest in relationship to what we truly have turned out to be? That's sad. Ephraim said, yet I am become rich. Again, second time from verse 1. Oh, we're rich. You don't understand. We're making money. As long as we're making money, then God must approve. Yet I am become rich. I have found me out substance. In all my labors, they shall find none iniquity in me that were sin. What a lie. What a hoax. Is there anybody in here this evening that wants to stand up and say, I've never sinned? I still believe Romans 3 and verse 23 is in my Bible. For all have sinned. No, maybe I misquoted that. Maybe it says some of, no. Doesn't say some. Doesn't say a few. Doesn't say many. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're either saved sinners or lost sinners. Now, which one are you? Ephraim, Israel, was bold enough to look at God and say, well, you can't even pinpoint a sin in my life. I don't like dealing with people like this. You know why? Because they're not honest. Folks, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but folks laugh at me all over our brotherhood because they think I'm kindly straightforward. That's okay. I don't mind being straightforward. I don't mind, as we used to say, tell it the way the cow used to eat the cabbage. That don't bother me. I don't want to walk away from a conversation and somebody scratch their head and say, now, which side was he on? Was he for sin or against it? Deb and I were talking about a little situation that arose at our local football game Friday night a week ago. When, before the national anthem, the loudspeaker, man on the loudspeaker announces that so-and-so from this Church of Christ, and he called the name, is going to lead us in our prayer. And this girl started praying. I was shocked. I've been gone. I've been on the road practically ever since then. I haven't had my chance yet. But her daddy, who is the local preacher at that congregation, is about to get a letter from me. And when he reads my letter, he won't misunderstand a word I have to say. I'm not going to be mean or ugly about it. But some in our brotherhood think they can hold hand with Satan and still hold hand with Christ and still be in a situation where they're approved of by God. That's wrong. And brethren, I've quit looking for liberals under every rock. That's a waste of time. Liberals have a way of appearing. You don't have to look for them. They'll show up. And if the truth needs to be defended, then you better defend the truth. But then we need to get back to saving souls. Because that's what God wants us to do. Preach the gospel to every nature, every nation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's our responsibility. That's our call. That's our mission. We don't need to lose sight of it. Ephraim was so arrogant that they would stand before God and say, "Why, you can't even find sin in me. Where is it?" Verse 9, "And I that am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt will yet make thee to dwell in tabernacles in the days of the solemn feast. And I also have spoken by the prophets and multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. Is there iniquity in Gilead?" Yes, there is. "Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yea, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria. And Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he kept sheep. And by a prophet the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet was he preserved. Ephraim provoked him to his anger most bitterly. Now, you want to know what compromise, what arrogance, a failure to recognize sin, a failure to contend for the truth, a failure to seek and to save the law. You want to know what it's going to bring out in God? Anger. He uses a term, therefore shall he leave his blood upon him. Here's this term of bloodletting. Ephraim and Israel and Judah are not going to get away scot-free. They're not going to face God on the day of judgment and hear, well, it really didn't make any difference. That's not it. His blood is upon us. Kind of makes you think of the New Testament passage which says, we crucify him afresh. Do you have Christ's blood on your hands instead of on your heart? And if you don't know the difference, come see me afterwards. I'll explain it. If the blood's on your hands, you're guilty. If it's on your heart, you're cleansed. Now, when you look at chapter 13, he continues. When Ephraim spake of trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. There was a time when Israel was respected. Recently been doing a study in the book of Job, and you look at Job and constantly his friends reminded him, there was a time when you were respected and you'd walk the streets and folks would bow to you and folks would acknowledge you and they'd seek your wisdom and they'd do all these type things, but now look at you. Even the youngest of the four who finally said, there was a day, Job, that you were respected, but not anymore. Ephraim, there was a day when you were respected, but not anymore. Why? Well, you know, we could back up and look at the entire book and just pick out sin after sin after sin after sin. It reminds me of Romans chapter 6. When Paul to the church at Rome said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, verse 12. Are we so shallow in our lives that we speak a good game, but when it comes time to play the game, there's no substance to us? I helped my son a little bit. And we have 7th and 8th grade boys. And I get tickled sometimes because if you'd let this little 7th grader coach the team, now he'd tell you how to do it. You put him in the game and he's as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. He don't know which way to go. He don't know what to do. He has no clue. Is that the way we are? We have no clue in regards to what God wants us to do. Well, it shouldn't be that way. Because God has provided everything that pertains unto life and unto godliness. If you want to know what God expects in regards to worship, John 4 verse 24, God is the Spirit and they that worship Him must. And I guess we should then be concerned about worship. Well, has it been left up to our discretion? God has never left worship up to man's discretion. Not under the patriarchal age, not under the Mosaical age, and not under the Christian age. It has not changed. God commands, we have a choice. And then we're either faithful or not. Well, here's Ephraim. There was a time they were respected, but now he's offended God. How? In Baal. He's gone to worshiping idols. Now, you want to see why? Look at verse 2. Here's the cause. And now they sin more and more, and they have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it is the work of the craftsmen. They say of themselves, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud. Well, here's the cause. The cause is because they're doing what they want to do. That's... get into a discussion with people about instrumental music, and if you will speak Bible and you'll hem them up, they'll ultimately get down to the truth. And the truth is, I don't care what the Bible says. I like it, and I'm going to do it. Okay, now we know where we are. Quit pretending. There's nothing biblical about it. It's what you want. Therefore, it's what you're going to do. I think it's interesting in verse 3, he gives four illustrations. The four illustrations are the morning cloud, the dew, the chaff, and the smoke. And he says, it's going to be gone that quick. What's going to happen to Israel and Judah? God's not going to put up with this forever. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a reckoning. There's going to come a time when we're going to have to give an account of the things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. You start in verse 3 and continue on down to about verse 8. You see the cost. What's this going to cost them? Verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no other God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's Hosea said, here's one of the ways you've gotten off the path, because you think there's another way. Well, there's not another way. There's only one God. If you'd start back in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 4, and then look at chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. It's what? One. Follow one God all the way through the Bible and see how many times it refers to one, to one, to one, to one. But I'm not interested in that God. I want to do things the way I want to do them. And what happens? Well, here's what it's going to cost. I did know thee. God said, there was a time I knew you. Go back up to verse 1, same chapter. There was a time you were respected. Not anymore. There was a time that God knew you. Not anymore. Not if you're going to follow after other gods. And here's the ultimate cost down in verse 6, the latter part. Therefore, have they forgotten me? They have forgotten me. When we turn away from God's law, it won't be long till we turn our back on God altogether. And God will just be an afterthought. You know the saddest thing about all of this? Did I hear the beeper beep? Look at verse 9. All of this is self-inflicted. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. I'm amazed. I'm sickened when I hear of a child that has contracted some disease and only has months to live, and you can talk to that child and all they talk about is living. And then you get somebody over here who, whose girlfriend says, "I'm breaking up with you," and they take a gun and blow their brains out. Both of them are sad, but one is self-inflicted. One has no control of that destiny. The other has the control, and yet they opt to make the wrong choice. I'm going to tell you something. They made the wrong choice. They turned to other kings. They sought different ways, but none of them were pleasing to God. I got to quickly look at chapter 14, because this is the call. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thy iniquities. That's straightforward. Hosea didn't hem around it, beat around the bush. He didn't say, you know, it'll be okay. You don't have to repent. No. Reminds me of John 6. When Christ looked at his disciples and said, "Wilt thou also go away?" Let's finish in verse 4, starting with verse 4. Here's the cure for what ails us today. God, through Hosea, says, "I will heal their backsliding." I want you to notice what God says He'll do for you. "I will heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily in the east, forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. And they shall dwell under his shadow shall return." They that dwell under his shadow shall return. "They shall revive." He'll heal, he'll love, he'll be, he'll revive. Then go to verse 9. "Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressor shall fall therein." Religion is simple. You're either with me, Christ said, or against me. Whose side are you on this evening? If you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, oh, I know we're not talking about the plan of salvation in the book of Hosea, but we were making plans for that redemption through Christ, through the prophecies that were given time and time again, even in this book. If you, through faith, will repent of your sins, confessing His glorious name and be buried with Him in baptism, just as Hosea said, "For God, I'll heal you, I'll revive you, I'll love you, I'll be to you as that refreshing dew." Is that what you have in your life? Maybe that's what you've started, but yet you've gone back into the ways of the world. Why don't you come back to your first love? If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?